Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for it. We thank you for the way you reveal yourself to us through the scriptures. Lord, give us receptive hearts to what you have to say. Encourage us, challenge us, and write on our hearts those things you want us to take forward. Father, we thank you that your word is practical, that your word deals with us in the very situations that we find ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that for each of us, there would be something from you this morning. Lord, things which are said which are not of you, may they just be, as it were, blown away. But that which is of you, may we take with us into the future, as a church and as individuals. Amen. Amen. It can't have escaped you, because it's been mentioned about three or four times already this morning, that we have a very important decision. Our country is making a very important decision on Thursday, and it's the referendum. And I'm not going to talk all about that, but just to perhaps illustrate a little bit as we lead into this first chapter of 1 Peter. As I look at the situation, the big question, which nobody can really answer, is what will it be like if? So there are those who are saying, what will it be like for us, for me as an individual, for me and my family, for us as a country, if we leave the EU in 12 months' time, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time? But likewise, on the other side, people are saying, well, actually, the way EU is going, we're not sure in some ways which way it's going, and therefore, what will it be like for me, for my family, for our country, if we stay in the EU in 5 years? Or in 10 years' time, what will it be like? And the people observe, my brother has been going around parts of Europe and up and down the UK with his company, giving presentations over the last 2-3 months on what his company will do. He's to people within the company, but to also companies they're associated with. And he's giving these presentations. What will his company do if Britain leaves? And what will his company be doing if Britain stays? Of course, the big problem for the business world, because they're absorbed with the economics, is this. The big problem for the business world is if a company thinks that we're still in the EU, but we've actually left it, and they're carrying on just as if we're in it, or, on the other hand, they think we've left, but actually find we're still in there. Of course, you say they must be daft if they do that, and that's absolutely true, isn't it? But that's the problem. When we come to 1 Peter, and this is why I've started this way, as I read this first chapter and looked at what Peter was doing, and as Jeffrey said, this throughout this letter, there is this call to holiness, there's this reference to holiness. But in chapter 1, Peter, as it were, sort of sets the scene and puts things in place as I see it. And he does this. He says, look, this is what has happened. This is your present status. And therefore, this is what you should be doing. This is what's happened. This is the background. This is where you're at. So this is what you should be doing. And in many ways, people are trying to give answers to those sort of questions with regard to the referendum. But of course, they can't see into the future, so they don't know. In many ways, it was interesting because as I knew I was speaking on 1 Peter and I had been reading it and thinking about it about a fortnight or so ago, when Chris came here last week and spoke about Psalm 1, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., etc., you might remember. As I listened to him, I thought, do you know something? 1 Peter is sort of a bit of an expansion on Psalm 1. I thought, what an excellent bridge from the fruit of the Spirit through Psalm 1 into 1 Peter. And actually, what a clear introduction to a series on the call to holiness. And I'll draw one or two parallels as we go along. But the title I've given for this morning is Live in the Light of Eternity. Live in the Light of Eternity. Because I think that if we live, if we truly live in the light of eternity, then it shows some understanding of what it is to be holy and how that's worked out in our lives. Live in the light of eternity. In verse 2 of this chapter, and we're going to sort of move through the chapter more or less as the verses run, but with a bit of jumping, I suppose. In verse 2 of the chapter, there is a summary. It's a summary of the chapter, but it may be actually a summary of the book in some senses as well. Peter gives a greeting, and then he basically says this to his readers, to these Christians, as Jeffrey said, these Christians who've been scattered around that ancient world. He says, you belong to God. We belong to God. We're prepared, we've been prepared, and we've been made holy for him by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's work, by the Holy Spirit living in us. We have been prepared and made holy for God. Why? In order that we might live obedient lives. It's there in verse 2. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So that's where we're at. We belong to God. We've been prepared by the Spirit in order that we live obedient lives. And then in verse 3 to 5, he starts to explain what has happened in the past. Now, we all know this, and the Christians all knew this. But actually, this is the context in which we understand what it is to be holy. And this is where, out of this, comes this call to be holy. Jesus, God's Son, has been raised from the dead. Amen. It's exciting, isn't it? We're going to celebrate death and resurrection shortly. God, not only that, but God has shown us his mercy, and we have new life. We're born again. It's down here. In his great mercy, verse 3, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. That inheritance kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. In other words, we've been given new life now in Christ through what Christ has done, and we have an inheritance, we have life with God in the future. And God's power is going to ensure that this happens. So this is where we are. And verse 5 to 9 follows that up. And because of this, we rejoice. Well, we do, don't we? We rejoice that this morning we're Christians. We rejoice this morning that Jesus died for us. We rejoice this morning we can know sins forgiven. We can have peace with God. We've got a hope in heaven. We rejoice in this hope. Whatever life throws at us, we have a knowledge that we will be in heaven one day. Now, when I was young, many moons ago, in another century, there was a lot more emphasis on heaven and hell, actually. If I look at some of the hymns that we used to sing when I was a teenager or in my younger days, they talk about our relationship with God, and then in the last verse, they point us to heaven. And I think that perhaps an overemphasis in those days, perhaps on otherworldliness, has led to not so much emphasis on heaven and maybe on hell in these days, both in our preaching and our teaching, and actually in the content of a lot of the stuff we sing as well. And personally, I think we're missing out a little bit. But Peter is saying, live in the light of eternity. Live in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for you and your inheritance in the future. And in verse 8, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible joy, inexpressible and glorious joy. It's talking about a relationship. It's talking about a relationship which is at the heart of this. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not a religious ritual, but it's a relationship. And he goes on to talk about the prophets and the angels who really wanted to understand what all this is about. But we know because God has revealed it to us. And then we come to verse 13, which says, therefore. Now, always when you're working through Scripture, follow the steps of where the writer is taking us through these little words which are dropped in there. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, i.e., he has sacrificed his life and has been raised from the dead, because of what God has done by giving you his Holy Spirit to live in you, you have now this new life, this new birth, and an inheritance with him. Because of all this, this is how you should be. And we come on to this little section which has the title in the NIV, Be Holy. And there are five instructions here which I've sort of paraphrased slightly. Prepare for action starting in the mind. Be in control of actions and thoughts. Focus fully on Jesus and his work in you. Leave alone those desires whose source is evil. Be holy, separate or distinct from the world, with actions that reflect Christ. It starts with prepare your minds. And I'm just going to move through this just quite quickly and briefly, because at one level, Chris actually dealt with quite a bit of this last time as well. But prepare your minds. Remember, Chris talked about to us about what we fill our minds with, what we focus on. Are we focusing? Are we giving the right amount of time to God's word, its promises, and its challenges? This is spiritual action. Don't dull our minds with an imbalance of what we take in these days. Be in control. Self-control is one aspect of those fruit of the Spirit. It's easy not to be in control, particularly with words and the way we react to things sometimes. We might not be violent, we might not be like football hooligans or something, but we can still show that we're not in self-control. But what about the positive? And I just throw this out as well. What about self-control when we say to ourselves, we're going to study the Word of God, we're going to memorize a psalm, we're going to daily pray and read something from the Scriptures. We call it self-discipline, but in essence, it's self-control, isn't it? Set your hope, fully on the grace of God. Our trust, our confidence to be in him alone. Just trusting in the work that Jesus has done on the cross. Leaving those evil desires. Being obedient to God. Often we think of bad things. When we talk about being obedient, we often think about the things, because it's a child, isn't it? A child is obedient. You know, I've got my two grandchildren here for the weekend. They're at home at the moment. And, you know, Benjamin's three and he gets into all sorts of stuff. And we sort of think about obedience as when you say, don't do this, they don't do it, and that's being obedient. But there's the other side as well, the do this. And sometimes we focus on those things, on the bad, and not on the positive that we should be doing. But I throw something else out as well. What about being obedient to all the commands of God? One of the things that's repeated and repeated and repeated in the Scriptures, and I think it was when we were doing it as a Bible study in the house group, it struck me. It says, do not worry. Do not worry. Yeah, do not kill. Yeah, we agree with that one. Do not steal. Yeah, do not tell lies. Yeah. Do not have bad attitudes to people. Yeah. Do not worry. I wonder how many people who think they're living okay over here, but actually worrying. It's a command. I'll throw it out, something to think about in terms of setting our minds, having that self-control and setting our minds on the grace of God, that our confidence and our trust is in Him and leaving aside the things that we shouldn't be doing. As I say, last week we looked at a number of things through Psalm 1 as well, where it said, don't walk, don't sit, or don't stand, don't sit in the places where you're going to be distracted, where it's going to be hard for you to meditate on God's word. Rather, concentrate on the word. And then we come to this verse which Jeffrey read to us, or quoted to us, where the instruction is to be holy. To be holy, to be separate, to be distinct. We are God's, not we are. We belong to God, not we are God's, not worship us. We belong to God. We belong to Him. And we are to be as He is. Not that we become God, but as His Spirit lives in us and works in us, the Scripture tells us we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. An illustration I like is the sun and the moon. The moon, at night, we look up, and if it's a cloudless sky, we see the stars, and we see the moon, and we say, isn't the moon shining brightly tonight? But those with a bit of a scientific background know that the moon isn't shining at all, really, because the moon in itself has no power to shine. But what the moon does is reflect the light of the sun into a dark world. The world in darkness, because it's night, has the light of the sun reflected into the world through the moon. And I think that's like us. We are being asked, not asked, we are being commanded to shine the light of the sun, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into a dark world. We need to ask the question, is this being holy? Be holy. We say, yes, we want to be holy. Is it just an aspiration? We know we're weak. We know we're human. We know we're sinful. We know that we fall far short of any standard that God sets. And yet we have to ask ourselves the question, would God ask us to do something or be something that He will not use His power to enable us to achieve? Two interesting verses I will just throw out to you, but I don't think we have time to go down and expound them too much. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about the armor of God. There's a little verse in there that says, take the shield of faith, whereby you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And there's a little three-letter word in there, A-L-L. It says, if we take the shield of faith, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a verse that says that when we are tempted, God will provide a way of escape so that we do not sin, but rather that we stand. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about the fact that when we have the Holy Spirit come within us, we will never, ever sin again. But I'm just throwing it out as a challenge for you to think about. The command to be holy appears a number of times in scriptures. It appears 4 times in Leviticus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus talks about being perfect as God the Father is perfect. And in Hebrews chapter 12 is an interesting verse. It says that without holiness, we cannot see God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Without holiness, we cannot see God. That's a challenge to us too, isn't it? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but just to fill in with a couple of sentences. Verses through 17 to 21, Peter basically repeats the theme and expands on what God has done. On that theme, living in the light of eternity, we're told to live as strangers here in the world. We are to be, being holy is to be separate, it's to be different, it's to be distinct. It's not seeing this world as our home, but rather our home is in the life to come. And again, he looks at what Christ has done. He talks about the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in the last times for us, raised from the dead by God, so giving us hope and life and this ability to be right with God. And then in verse 22 is an interesting verse. It says, now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And I thought that was quite interesting, because when I read that, just when I was starting to prepare a couple of weeks back, I thought, goodness me, it says there, now you have purified yourselves. I mean, I thought God did that. I think God did the purifying. So what does Peter mean? Purified, sanctified, made holy. These things are linked, and it's the power of the Spirit in us that makes us fit for that relationship with God. And I see it like this, and I am skating a little bit through this, but I see it like this. I think there are two things that we need to distinguish. One is our status, and the other is our state. The state that we are in is due to our actions, our thoughts, what we think about, what we do. If you go back to what Chris Justice was talking about last week, what we watch, where we spend our time, who we spend a lot of time with, the places we go, and so on. But our status is who we are in Christ. And our status is holy. When God looks at you and looks at me, he sees Jesus because of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, rising again and bringing us to life. And our state is holy if we obey. Our state is holy if we obey. Chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter talks about us being a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is who we are, and that is this is what God has made us. And Peter is telling his readers, he's challenging them. He's saying, this is who you are in Christ. You are holy, so live it out. That's your status, so make the state of your lives match your status by living it out. What does that mean? I am just going to take a couple of minutes. I used to think that being holy was living a life of prayer on some island somewhere, or being a monk stuck away in a monastery to read the scriptures and pray. And such men and women in the convents took that being separate and distinct in a very physical way, removing themselves from other people and the ways of the world. But God's told us to live in the world, but to be distinct from it. And for the Christian, their confidence is in God. It's not in position, it's not in reputation, it's not in finance, it's not in skills. The things which matter to us as Christians are the things of eternal value. So what does it mean in practice? Well, it means that England's progress in Euro football competitions, or the lack of it, isn't the end of the world. It means we do separate ourselves, not spending time on unhealthy things, not indulging in bad TV and the rest of it, how would we define that? Selfishness gives way to godliness, one of those fruit of the Spirit. Our frustrations and our irritations, they're not the things that drive us, but rather allow us to show God's grace in our attitudes to others. Verse 22 of this chapter says, love one another deeply, and all that that means. We see all that we have belongs to God. We see it as belonging to him. We hold things of this world lightly, whether it's our skills, whether it's our knowledge, whether it's our possessions. We hold these things lightly, and we let God use us and use them to bless each other and those out there in the world. In short, and I have to be in short, being holy is living a life close to God. Living a life close to God, which will be marked by reading the scriptures and prayer, just as those monks did. But it's also living in the world and letting his light shine through us. Living in the light of eternity puts things in perspective. the challenges of life don't seem so huge. And God's grace flows through us. It's the power of God's Spirit which enables us to persevere and to resist temptation. The issues of the world are slightly insignificant in the light and of the glory of a sovereign God. And how do we live these holy lives? Well, dedicated to God. It's people not being tainted by the evils of the world, but rather, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you, the fact that he's given his life, shedding his blood, forgiving our sin, making it possible to be right with God, that's why every so often in this church we put a loaf of bread on this little table and we put wine or whatever blackcurrant it happens to be in these cups, and we say we're going to pause. We're going to pause and we're going to remember that our Lord Jesus gave his life for us. Our Lord Jesus shed his blood for us. Our Lord Jesus made it possible for us to have new life, to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that new life in us means that as God looks on us, he doesn't see us just in our human form, but he sees Jesus. He sees us clothed in Jesus, in the righteousness of Jesus, and therefore sees us holy. But it's a reminder to us as well that as we look at this and we pause each time, we come, don't we, in confession and asking again for forgiveness because we know we fail. And it's a reminder to us that God's call on our lives is to be holy, distinct, to walk with him in the things that he sees as important, the things that he commands in his word. It's a reminder for us to look back at what Jesus has done. It's a reminder to look up, for us to look up, that Jesus reigns in heaven. It's a reminder for us to look inside ourselves and see whether we have been living that holy, distinctive life. It's a reminder for us to look down at the devil and the things which tempt us and the things which would drive us away from God and saying, praise God, we have victory over this. We can live holy lives, acceptable to God today because of what Jesus has done. And it's a reminder for us to look forward. Well, you're looking this way. That's your forward. I'm forward. But forward into the future with a confidence of walking with God in this life and an inheritance with him in heaven. Those people are going to serve. Would you just like to come and sit now? We're going to just take this communion now. We're just going to pause and just take communion with thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us.